Imagine, if you will, a beautiful wedding. Setting's perfect. The bride, as she comes down the aisle, she's stunning. The ceremony goes off without a hitch. The reception is perfect. The time comes for the couple to retire to a secluded area. They get there, and the husband says to his new wife, "I want to tell you something." The new bride is thinking about how she is just about to hear those words, "I love you so much. I'm going to cherish you, and I'm going to honor you for all of our years." And the husband says, "Dear, I want to discuss with you, I want to make clear the terms of my faithfulness. And to do that, I've got some questions for you." As they're sitting there in the room, he says, "How far can I go with another woman? Would it be okay for me to hug and kiss another woman? Honey, I want to ask if going further than that would be okay. How many other women and how often would be okay with you?" Well, I suspect that if she had a wedding frying pan close, she probably would use it to bean a guy. Now, if you can imagine what I just described, that sets the stage for this third lesson on the subject of holiness. We've used two Sunday nights to show the holiness of God. That first Sunday night, we gave a general study about holiness. Last Sunday night, if you were here, we talked about Exodus 19, how God warned the people, "My presence is going to descend on the mountain. Before I descend on that mountain," Exodus chapter 19, "the people need to be prepared. They need to be holy. Wash your clothes. Take other preparations. Rope off the area. No man, no beast is to even touch this area. If man or beast touches the area, the person or the animal needs to die. Stone the person, put an arrow through the person or the animal, whatever that might be." Man is called to be holy if we want to have fellowship with God. There's a problem, though, with that. God is perfect in that holiness, in that distinctiveness, in the fact that he is set apart from us in that respect. But when we think about human beings, the best people, the Bible tells us, are guilty of sin. Even those who try to live their very best, they still fall short on a repeated basis. As we think about human beings, it is often the case that people recognize their shortcomings. They know that they're guilty of sin. They may not use that word, but they recognize that they are imperfect. And a lot of times people, as they look at those imperfections, they will try to downplay. They'll try to reduce. They'll try to somehow better themselves. One person might say, "Well, yes, it's true that I do this, but I don't do this in excess." Another person might say, "Well, I have this bad habit of," and they list a particular sin. But then they add, "We know that no one is perfect." Someone else might say, "Well, who is not guilty of?" And then they fill in the blank for us. It is possible, and we see this on a regular basis, for people to normalize sin. To look at the opposite of God's holiness and to say, "Everybody is guilty of something. This is my sin. It's not as bad as the other guy. So I feel like I'm pretty confident when I look at my life in terms of God." If, though, we take sin and we put it, if we frame it in terms of the illustration that I first gave, that in that marriage relationship there is a call to be distinct, set apart, "You're going to be the only one for me." When we think about sin, "God, I want to come to you with some unfaithfulness. God, I don't want to live up to everything that you've said. God, there are going to be some imperfections." If we look at it from that perspective, we can begin to see just how bad sin is. All too often, and people may not say it quite like this, but all too often people look at God in one sense and they say, "Well, God, how far can I go? How deeply can I still move into sin? How far can I push the envelope, God, and I'm still okay? How far before you hit me with a frying pan? How far will it be before you cut me off, before my prayers are no longer answered, and before I am denied eternal life?" Tonight, I want us to continue to think about the holiness of God. But tonight, as we think about the holiness of God, something that we've studied for 2 weeks, I want to contrast what we've learned with the sinfulness of mankind. It has been said by people, if you want to build high, dig low. Now that may be really good advice in the secular realm when it comes to construction. I'd like to suggest that those words have also great application when it comes to the spiritual realm. If we want to be successful in the spiritual realm, we need to dig low. That is, we need to create a great foundation when it comes to the subject of holiness. We find some individuals, it's true, in virtually every congregation, who, when it comes to worship, they're going to show up a few times a year, maybe once a week. It's also the case that you find people who, outside of a Bible study or outside of worship, they probably don't crack a Bible too often. Prayer, if it's done outside of worship, it may be the same words again and again spread throughout the week. if we want to live the Christian life that God wants us to live, we need to learn to dig low, because sin is a deadly and dangerous problem. Sin affects those who are familiar with it, as well as those who are ignorant of it. In life, sometimes sin is something that's excused. A person, for example, may say, well, I didn't know. Police officer pulls you over, I wasn't aware of the speed limit. I wasn't aware that they're doing construction. I wasn't aware of this or that, and I'm pleading ignorance. And sometimes a plea of ignorance works. We may avoid the ticket. But when we think about God, going back to what we've established in those earlier two lessons, God, when it comes to the quality of holiness, that is 100%. Nothing is evil when it comes to him. Nothing is lacking in holiness. That quality is with absolute fullness and entirety. And then we show up, people who are burdened with sin and by sin in so many ways. That God, who is perfectly holy, he can't tolerate sin, whether it is done knowingly or whether it's done in ignorance. We're not going to look at it, but if you were to turn back to Leviticus 4, you would find that entire chapter deals with sins of ignorance. God told his people in that chapter, there is no excuse for ignorance. You may not have known, but if you sin, whether it is knowingly or whether it's in ignorance, there has to be a price that needs to be paid. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 13, God even went so far as to say the whole congregation of Israel could sin. And then in that next chapter, Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14 through 19, you again have the fact that God is telling the people, I'm holy, and if you engage in sin, that's a problem. You violated my holiness, and that can't stand. There must be some solution. There must be some fix. There has to be some penalty. Violating God's holiness means that there is a debt which needs to be paid. Now, that's difficult for some in our time to realize, because people create debts, sometimes all the time, in our society, and those debts are never paid. Teresa and I have moved a few times in our lifetime, and because of those moves, we've changed phone numbers, especially this last time when we began to change around some phone numbers. Shortly after we picked up those new numbers, we started to get some calls, a lot of calls. And virtually every one of those calls was from a bill collector, a collection agency. They were not looking for us. They were looking for the people who formerly had those numbers. And we got call after call after call, sometimes a couple dozen calls a day. Debt collectors were not able to locate the people who had created some bills that they were not willing to pay. Some skip out on bills. They don't pay those bills. And sometimes they're able to skip out with great success. We find in certain cases, extreme cases, but people may flee the country. So they avoid some kind of prosecution. When God's holiness, though, is violated by man's sin, people cannot skip town. They can't change phone numbers. They can't flee to a different country and say, well, God, we're going to go over here, we're going to go over there, and we're going to get away from you. It doesn't work. God, when he looks at sin, it's like a debt which is hung around our neck, and God always knows where to find us. That's one of the first lessons that we see when it comes to the Bible. Adam and Eve, they violated the holiness of God. They were in fellowship with God. There was no barrier. There was no sin. They are essentially walking with God. But when sin comes into the world, they are guilty of sin. What happens? There's a debt which needs to be paid. There is a price which needs to be paid. There is now a consequence. And Adam and Eve suffered that consequence. They were forced out of the garden. Later, this couple faced death. Sometimes as we look at the world, especially way back when, we find a great deal of sin. You may remember from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the text says, Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It was so great, the text says, that every imagination, the thinking of people, day in and day out, morning and night, the thoughts of the heart were evil continually. We have a lot of evil in today's world. I'm not sure it'll ever again quite reach the point of Genesis 6 and verse 5. That may be the case. But even though we may not live in a time where every imagination of a person is evil, we have a lot of evil in many hearts. We have bitterness. When you look at hearts, we have anger, various forms of wrath, greed, lust, desire for gossip. There's a long list. And each of those sins, as a person commits those sins, it may not seem like a big deal to them. Well, what's a little gossip? What's a little lust? What's a little greed? What's a little anger? Everybody does those things. God says it is a big deal. It violates, it interferes with my holiness, it creates a debt. And God says, because of my holiness, I can't overlook that. Someone has to pay that debt. That is an open bill, and it is going to be paid one way or another. In the book of Isaiah, first chapter, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, the prophet started off on a pretty sour note. He says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. The prophet Isaiah, as he thinks about God's holiness, and that's discussed a little bit later, he talks about the sinfulness of the people. He compares it to the human body, head to foot. He says, you are sick. You violated the holiness of God. There is a price which needs to be paid. And then as you skip forward several chapters to that famous chapter, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, he said, your sins have done what? Your sins have separated you from your God. Why? Because God is holy. And when you sin, you engage in unholy acts. It again goes back to that illustration I started with. It is like a husband saying to his bride, how far can I go? How much evil can I do? The bride's thinking, none. We're married. We're joined together. You need to be faithful. You don't do that stuff. You left that stuff behind. That same point applies to the spiritual realm. If we were to search out every location on the earth where people are, and we examine people of every social class, the people who are schooled as well as those who are unschooled, in every single case, every single person would be guilty of some sin to some degree. They violated the holiness of God. God is holy. And for a lot of people, that's a message that they just don't get. But that is something that comes through loud and clear in Scripture. A second part of that is when we look at man, God's creation. Because of sin, we are unholy. Each one of us. And that is a very serious problem. As I alluded to earlier, people often justify sin. Some are justified in their minds by comparing themselves to someone else. Well, I'm not as bad as him or her. Ever hear that? Or someone else may look at it in this perspective. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I do all these good things. A third one might come along and say, well, yes, it's true that I'm not perfect, but I go to services at least once a week and I believe in God. Well, good for you. But that's not going to cure the problem of sin. That's not going to resolve the problem as far as you've interfered with the holiness of God. Sin is sometimes justified by belief in God. I have my faults, but I believe in God. So what? That sounds harsh. That sounds critical. But belief in God is not going to cut it. When people begin to understand the holiness of God, and that is something that is so fundamental, and yet it's being shoved aside by so many, we begin to realize the problem, the seriousness of sin, and we begin to see that sin can never be justified. The best legal minds in human history could never justify a single sin. There can never be any argument composed which would justify sin. No arguments can or ever will exist. God is holy, men sin, and that creates a great gulf, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. We cannot bridge that gulf regardless of what we do. And we can come up with many innovations. We can be as clever as anybody can be, but we still have that gulf. The problem of sin can be compared to animal stench. Now, if you think about animals, maybe you've had some animals for pets. Not all animals have the same smell. Some of them you think, well, that's not too bad. Maybe it's a cat litter box, or maybe it's a dog, or maybe you've had some other animals which are not bad when it comes to the smell meter. Many years ago, and I think I've mentioned this before, but it's appropriate to mention it tonight. Many years ago, that's probably about 14, I shot my first rabbit. Never cleaned a rabbit before, but Mom liked rabbit. So I decided it would be good to bring that rabbit home, and Dad was one who believed that he shouldn't do all the work. His kid should learn some things, and he thought that I should clean the rabbit. So we took that rabbit out in the garage. Dad said, I'm going to show you how to clean the rabbit. Well, I had no idea how much a rabbit would stink once it's opened up. I can't say that is true necessarily for every rabbit, but I can tell you that rabbit stunk. As soon as he cut that rabbit open, I thought, how foul. I just wanted to leave that task to Dad and say, well, bring in the meat, and I'll catch up with you later. When it comes to the smell of animals, some are like a 10, and others might be down on the 2 or 3 range in a scale. But there are some animals which, when we smell the smell, we might want to vomit. A similar thing is true when it comes to sin. Our smell, figuratively speaking, because of sin, may not to us seem all that bad. If we compare our smell, figuratively speaking, to describe sin, compared to someone else, to us, it might seem pretty good. We might not smell in our mind nearly as bad as the prostitute or the drug addict or the drunk or the person who is robbing banks, the murderer or Hitler. We could go down the list and give many examples. But you see, here's the point. God does not judge us on the basis of how awful our smell is. He doesn't say, well, your smell on our smell meter is 9 or 10, you're going to hell. And over here, your smell is a 1 or 2. And because you don't smell nearly as bad as this guy or this woman or this group, you're going to be saved. And these fellas, they've crossed the line on the smell meter, so they're going to be lost. Smelling bad. Being guilty of sin, whatever the degree. Whether we are just over the line, perhaps a little bit. For the most part, we might be a very moral person. But as long as we've crossed the line, we're separated from God. We don't need a lot of sin to be separated from a holy God. Once we cross that line, once we're guilty of sin, we need some help to reestablish that relationship with God. There is nothing that we can do on our own to get back to God. If we are going to have that fellowship restored with God, we need His help. Under the Old Testament, as you look at that Old Testament law, and in many ways it seems such a burdensome system. It had priests and literally hundreds of laws. You find that that system was given partly to teach people about sin. That law was given so that people would have their noses rubbed in sin. That they would understand that the God that they met at Mount Sinai, the God who had delivered them, this was a perfectly holy God. And they needed to understand He had some laws, and when they violated those laws, separation from God occurred. The law was designed to make them feel the weight, the guilt, the power of sin. Some of those sins were done knowingly. Some of those sins were done unknowingly. But God said it didn't matter. You might have the best intentions. If you have sinned unknowingly, you have still violated my holiness. And that creates a problem. Fellowship with me has been broken. So here's what we have. Sin existed. We know that sin separates men from God. We know that Old Testament system could not be perfectly kept by human beings. It was clear that if that fellowship was going to be restored between man and God, if we could somehow approach God, that perfectly holy being, somehow help was going to have to come from Him. Well, guess what? About 2,000 years ago, something happened. Something very special happened. The Son of God came to the earth. Not only did Jesus come to the earth, the Bible tells us that He lived under the Old Testament law and He flawlessly kept the Old Testament system. Then, after that perfect person lived under that law for 3+ years, He was with the disciples, obviously lived under the law longer than that time. He became the sinless sacrifice for man's sins on the cross. We might say that man needed a highway to holiness. That's what he needed if he was going to have fellowship restored with God. Well, guess what you find in the book of Isaiah? About halfway through the book of Isaiah in chapter 35. In Isaiah 35 and verse 8, we have a verse which is hardly ever mentioned, but it is one of the most important verses perhaps in that entire book. You read in that verse about a highway. Not only do you read about a highway in Isaiah 35 and verse 8, you read about a highway of holiness. You see, God knew that because sin separates man from Him, there would need to be a way back. There would need to be a road back. And Isaiah talked about that road. He said the day is going to come where there is going to be this highway of holiness. And the people who got on that road and the people who stayed on that holy highway would be able to be in fellowship with God. As long as we're on the highway of holiness, we have holiness as far as our spiritual status. When Jesus came into the world, He created this spiritual highway. And that was why Jesus, as He begins to teach, He refers to Himself in some unusual ways. He says, I am the way. Why? Because He's the highway of holiness. He comes along and He says, I'm the life. Why? Because if you want to get back to the Father, you have to be on the highway that I'm creating, and I offer life. He says, I'm the bread. I'm the light. I'm the living water. There are no highways, spiritually speaking, outside of Christ and His church. There is only one. Some look to people like Joseph Smith, but Mr. Smith offers no holy highway. Others look at Buddha. Some would look to Muhammad. But again, these men were not part of the holy highway. The holy highway is Christ, His word, and His church. That's why when John comes along many years later, 1 John chapter 1, remember, if we walk in the light, that's another way of describing that holy highway in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. The Bible encourages us to get on the highway, stay on the highway, and we might even say die on the highway. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to die on the highway. There is one highway that we need to die on. And that is the highway of holiness. We may miss out on many things in life. Do not miss out on the highway of holiness. The devil, As we look at Satan, he offers us a lot of spiritual detours. Some of Satan's spiritual detours remind me of a trip my family took to Gatlinburg several years ago. If you were in the old Gatlinburg, I suspect that the new one still has several of these spots, but you have a number of storefronts that offer various shows. And Teresa's family wanted to go in some of those, and we checked out a few of them, and they were ripoffs. You are invited to see this great show. You walk in one door, and maybe there's a couple display cases, and then there's a back door to show you out. So they take your money, and they were hucksters. Great and high-sounding promises were made, but all of that stuff was deceptive. Satan has some of the same kinds of deception on the whole way of the holy highway. He says, "Here, get off here. We've got a good detour. Here's another exit. Get off here, and we'll offer you these kinds of things. Don't get off the highway." That should be simple enough. But there are some people sometimes who leave that highway because they get bored. Don't get on the spiritual highway and become proud. That causes some people to leave that highway. Others are on that highway for a while, maybe a long time. Happens to some preachers. Happens to some veteran Christians, and they get tired. One day they just say, "I've been walking this highway for too long. I don't think I can continue anymore. I quit." Others have become upset with someone who is on that same road and then stop. Some see companions they're not authorized to take on that highway, and they take them. Others become careless about where they're going, and they stop following the holy highway. As we go through life, sin surrounds us. We're surrounded by it, day in and day out. We can meet in a place like this. We may not think about sin too often, but as soon as we go through those doors, we're going to be surrounded by again. God's holiness is something, by and large, that it seems like people in our country have forgotten. It seems to be a forgotten quality. Think back for a moment. If you were here, what we looked at last Sunday night, 2 to 3 days were used by the people to prepare to meet the presence of God at Sinai. When you think about that meeting, perhaps some thought that that meeting was not going to be any big deal. Oh, sure, let's get cleaned up a little bit and God's going to show up and maybe we'll have some fireworks and then we'll go back to our regular activities. Why did they need to wash their clothes? Why do they need to engage in the other activities that we studied from Exodus chapter 19? Why make such a fuss about just touching the mountain? Come to the mountain, put a barrier there, and make sure that you don't cross. Make sure that you don't touch the barrier. Why make such a big fuss? The answer is found in the holiness of God. For those who walk that highway of holiness, Isaiah 35 and verse 8, they will be covered by the blood of the Lamb. And that's great, great news. Knowing about a perfectly holy God, if you will think about that point as you start reading through the Bible, it will begin to bring words that you have familiarized yourself with over the years to light. Let me give you a couple quick examples. Think about the word forgiveness. If I were to ask you tonight, before this lesson, define forgiveness for me. Tell me what you know about forgiveness. You could probably rattle off some facts. But look at forgiveness in terms of what we have looked at tonight. God is a perfectly holy God. Can't stand sin, can't be in fellowship with sin. Even if we stink, spiritually speaking, just a little bit, he says, "I can't have that." Here are people, filled, laden, burdened with sin. And God says, "I'm willing to forgive you." Are you kidding? We stink that badly, God, and you're willing to forgive us? He says, "You get on the holy highway." Yes. "I will not only forgive you initially, but as long as you stay on that spiritual highway, I will forgive you every step of the way." Wow! What an incredible offer. What an unbelievable offer. And then you can take from that some other things. Someone offends us. They need forgiveness. A person says, "Well, I could never forgive him." If you understand holiness, what it means for God, the holy God, to reach down and forgive us not just once, but all along that holy highway, forgiving others becomes a lot easier. Take some other words. What about the word mercy? Offending that perfectly holy God, the one quality surely that we would not receive from him would be mercy. We could toss in grace. But yet God says, "You get on the holy highway that my son died on the cross for, and I'll be merciful to you beyond your wildest imagination. I will show you grace upon grace, give you more grace than you can possibly use." What about love? How could you love us, God? We are the antithesis, the very opposite of you when it comes to holiness. How could you possibly love us? That's why Paul was able to say in Romans 5, we were enemies when it came to Christ. How can you love us? because of the holy highway through Christ. Justification, redemption, sonship, salvation. You can just go down and find word after word after word. And when you begin looking at where we are sin and where God is and the holy highway that bridges the distance between the two, word after word in the Bible will take on new meaning. We should be overcome literally with wonder. The perfectly holy God has shown love which transcends the greatest of human minds. All he says that we need to do is be on that holy highway. What an offer. Are we on that highway? That's the only question that matters. Someone says, well, how do I get in that highway? I believe. Well, good for you. You're headed in the right direction, but you're not on the road. To get on that highway, we've got to repent. We've got to turn around our spiritual car. And once we've done that, we're going to, the toll, you might say, getting past the toll booth, is confessing Christ right there at the bar. We're baptized into Christ. We're then admitted to that holy highway. And then the good news gets even greater. If we're on that holy highway for most of our life, and then maybe within the last 6 months of our life, we detour, we pull off the road, even up until the time we die, God allows through repentance us to come back. What a wonderful offer. What an unbelievably good offer. And yet, sadly, the Bible says most of the people in the world will not take it. Are we on the holy highway, trying to follow that straight and narrow way every single day? If not, we're not going to make it. And I know that because of Hebrews 12:14, the verse that we gave last time, King James translation, sanctification or holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Are you on the highway? Can we help you get on the highway in some way? Let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.